From the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And also she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." The New Testament reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 35 through 49. But someone will ask, "How are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come?" You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. the second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
We're back into Corinthians, aren't we? We're back into the depth of resurrection theology, and he's getting deeper and deeper into this argument about why the resurrection is so important. It's probably important to remind you that their issue with the resurrection is they believed, as good Greeks would, that the body was less than. It was even, some believed, evil. It was a prison that your spirit must one day free itself from for eternity. And they had two issues with Christianity, which you might find kind of funny. They weren't really fond of the cross, because that wasn't a very nice thing, and they felt they could be spiritual without it. And now they're not very fond of the resurrection, because it's kind of embarrassing, especially if you're a person of dignified, you know, the educated academic, you know, kind of in the ancient world. Paul has come out, and he has come out swinging. And as you know, if you've been to any of my sermons, part of the thing he's saying is you're living so horribly, and they are, as we know, because you don't have a robust resurrection theology. They had a very weak theology. And Paul, in this whole section, is giving us exactly what should we expect, why this is important. And I'm so thankful, actually, that Corinth was such a mess, because we wouldn't otherwise have so much wonderful information on resurrection theology. Now, part of the problem is when they were probably taught resurrection, they translated it into their mind. This happens all the time. So when I say heaven, most people in our culture, maybe not here, but most people in our culture think of something above the clouds that's sitting up there. That would be a very common cultural thing, or even beyond the clouds. And of course, famously, as Ross reminded me this morning, atheist Sam Harris said, well, now that we have these great telescopes, clearly we can't see God out there. Well, a level of ignorance on what heaven is, to that point, is stunning. But oftentimes we come in and we think we understand what a word means. And one of the words that's been used this way is resurrection. And most people use the word in the church to mean going to heaven when you die. It's a very common use of this term. But I'm telling you right now, anastasis necron, the raising of the corpse, does not mean going to heaven. Now, let me give you an example. I was going through, as I always do when I'm doing my research, when I'm not, you know, making sure nobody's liked my Facebook post. I was going through and I found this picture. And this is a classic example of where words are used wrongly. It says resurrected. And you see them all floating off. Because everybody see that clearly? I mean, it's obviously like 90s graphics, but they all seem quite happy. They're floating up into the sky, and it says, resurrected with imperishable, immortal bodies. Now, the whole point here is that resurrection is about going away, whatever that means. It means going up into heaven. Do you see that? And it's kind of fun. You get to float and, I don't know, fly, and if that's your thing, then you probably like that. But do you see how that comes in? So the image betrays what they really mean. I thought that was interesting, because this reminded me of another famous picture I had seen one time. This one. And I believe they're going to Neverland here with their happy thoughts. And I just thought, well, perhaps this kind of teaching got into the author of Peter Pan. I don't know. I mean, when you start to, I don't want to deconstruct Peter Pan, but it is interesting that they float off and end up into a nice netherworld. That would be very pagan. The problem for us is this resurrection for many Christians is brand new. What it really means is not what you saw here. That is not what it means. Whatever it is, that's not what it means. You don't need to worry. And it's not that either, by the way. What it means is something so profound, it should change not just the church, but the world. And it should change what we share because it's profoundly good news. So I think it's worth going into it, don't you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you are filling us with your Spirit every day. We need you to open our eyes and our ears. Help us to see the goodness of what you've done through your Son, the empty tomb, and what you're going to do in your beautiful creation that is so, so under attack right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul begins his text by probably responding. It's called a diatribe. So he's asking what their question would be, and then he gives an answer. Now, you have to understand that what these people are thinking is, well, if the, obviously they understand what resurrection is because they're asking what kind of body comes out. So they do understand it is a body. Even they understood better theology than many believers. It's a body. What they're probably thinking is what my nephew said to me. My nephew is an unbeliever and he thought he'd get me. So he walked up to me and he said, "Hey, Emery, how's your zombie Lord?" Now, if you understand what he was trying to get with me on that was that Jesus rose from the dead and it was during the height of the Walking Dead series. But he understood, and this is probably their question. They've seen corpses. So what kind of body is going to pop out of the grave? We've seen rotting people. And I suppose a lot of people don't like the concept of resurrection because when you've seen death, it's awful. Correct? So their question is, how are the dead raised? In other words, with what ability can it happen? With what kind of body do they come? Are they going to be like, you know what I mean? Like from the movies? You have to have seen a few of those. Otherwise, you just thought I had a stroke. What he responds to them when they ask this is interesting. He says, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? And he looks at them and he says, you fools. No, he didn't say you. He just says fools in the Greek. Now, why is that important? Because whenever somebody says fools, he's calling them unbelievers in the Old Testament. So what he's doing by saying fools like that, here's what he's doing. Listen for a second to Psalm 14. The fool says in their heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They are abominable. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. So when he called them fool, he's putting them in this catchment. And can we not all agree that this is not the healthiest church ever? And what he's saying is when you ask how can this be or what kind of body, you show that you don't believe in the God of creation who created ex nihilo, let alone a God who can recreate. You mock him. You don't believe in a God of power. Paul's very strong on that. He says, you fools, or just fool. What you sow does not come back to life unless it dies. Here he's using a farming language. Now remember here, folks, what Paul has to do, because he's never been on the other side of resurrection, is use metaphors. This is all metaphors now. So don't go home and say, I've got it all figured out, because it's metaphors. It's meant to inspire you and to think how God does things. Okay? And what you sow when you put in the ground is not the body that is to be. So when you take the seed in the ground, can you see the full plant? No. You put the seed in the ground, and lo and behold, a certain plant. I remember when I was like a grade 2 or 3, they had this thing where it was like, okay, you get this seed, you get that seed. And that part of the game was we were surprised at the plant that came because we couldn't tell. I always ended up with peas. I don't know why. I don't even like them. Anyways, what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. So now he's speaking about our current physical body as the seed that has the stuff that's going to make us into who we'll be. That's as far as I'm willing to go with it. Because anything else is just guesswork. And then he goes off, that is to be, but a bare kernel, and then he goes off onto this thing that there are different types of kernels, because there's different types of bodies. And he goes, perhaps a weed or other, some grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen. In other words, he's in charge, right? You're not in charge. You can't tell him what works and doesn't work. And to each kind of seed, its own body. He makes it. So you are already designed for whatever that body's going to be. And right now, you will not be able to comprehend the body of the resurrection because you're looking around at each other and you're a bunch of seeds. Do you see what I mean? So you won't be able to see. And again, this is a metaphor. But the point being, whatever's going to happen in the resurrection, it's the same core stuff of who you are. In the seed has everything the plant will be. Right? But when that seed fully blooms into a plant, it is a different entity altogether. That's his point. So you will not come back as zombie. So in case any of you in the back were thinking, I wonder if I'm going to come as a zombie, I promise you, you will not come back as a zombie. That I can say with some assurance. That's supposed to be funny. It's not working. This tough crowd today. But God gives his body as he has chosen for each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. But there is one kind for humans. Now he's starting to see the... Now what he's doing here is quite simply saying, don't get caught up in what that's going to look like because you don't know. Just as there's all kinds of different bodies. One for humans, one for animals, another for birds, another for fish. His main point is not to say that we're going to come out looking like fish or whatever. He's saying bodies are different. You accept that. Why can't you accept that bodies can be different from this body before resurrection to the body that is going to come? Okay? Then he continues. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. Now he's going off and he brings heaven in. Now they believe that the heavens brought glory onto the earth. They believe the divine. Remember, that's what they really much connected that. He's going to use that the divine is in the heavens, and try and suck that in to make his point about glory now. Because his main point is, the body that we will receive is more glorious than the one on earth. What better thing to do than to talk about the glory in the heavens, as we understand heavens, being more glorious than some of the earthly bodies, okay? That's just what he's doing here. It's his way of coming through it. If you're saying Paul is a bit hard to understand, so did Peter think that, by the way. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one kind and the glory of the earth is another. That's all he's saying. There is one glory for the sun, another glory for the moon, another glory for the stars, and for stars different in glory. What we all agree here is that objects have different glory. So, if you're logical, Paul's saying, you're going to assume that the glory of the one on the earth, the one we have now, will be different than the glory that comes from the heavens. That's all he's saying. Okay? He continues. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. Again, he uses the exact word of the seed. We, as human beings, do we all agree that we're perishable? You all agree with that? Okay, because I'm going to tell you something, and I'm quoting the great prophet Jim Morrison from The Doors. No one here gets out alive. And unfortunately, that is a truism. What is raised is imperishable. How can we even get our minds around that in a world we can't even understand, a world that could be like that? Right? It is sown in shame. I don't like the word dishonor in this time, but the actual Greek word is shame. It's sown with shame without, and I can't help when he was doing this, thinking of them noticing they were naked, eh? Like, I can't help but think that was him, because he will get to the Adam Christology. It is sown in shame. It is raised in glory. That's how different it is. But don't forget, the same fibers in it. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown and here's where people get mixed up. It says it's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Okay, this is where people always get mixed up. Is that somehow what Paul's saying here is that we're going to be natural and then spiritual. Right? Do you hear me? But Paul's main point here is about the way we are now in Adam, and the word is psyche in the Greek. Okay? And I'm going to show you this right now, how it's actually in the Greek. Yes, I spent time doing this for you. The first one says, soma psychikon. Okay? And what that means is body that is natural or of this earth, a soul body. But then he switches to a body spiritual, soma pneumatikron. And now the difference is this. Notice that in the Greek, they take the main thing first. And in both cases, it starts off with a body, a body. Do you see that? So the second part, natural, spiritual, is the differentiation. So in both cases, they're bodies. Do you see that? Because you have to be careful if you say, well, you'll get a spiritual body. Somehow that means you'll be floating off and doing that, whatever that was in that picture. But what he's saying here is you will have a body that right now is driven by this age, this world, corruptible, natural, solely you, and he'll compare you to Adam soon. But in the time to come, your body will be different because the Spirit of God will fully breathe upon it. You will be driven by a different fuel. Okay? So right now, you are driven by your natural desires, your psyche. That's why you do things, you have your own appetites, everything you're doing is driven by you. And your body is made that way. That's how it is designed. But in the resurrection, your body will be driven by a different fuel, the Spirit of the living God. Does that make sense? So think of it like this. My friend, God bless him, he meant to do well. He had some relatives and he had borrowed their vehicle and he wanted to go and fill their vehicle up. Okay? And he filled up the vehicle, he got to my house, and all of a sudden it wouldn't start. What he soon realized is he had put gas in a diesel vehicle. Can I tell you something? Didn't work. And it's a very expensive fix. Now, he was doing it in love, but it doesn't work. Because a truck that is built for diesel runs on diesel. A truck that's run on gas runs on gas. Our body right now runs on diesel, psychicon. That's how we are. And that's why we corrupt. We have Adam. We have this natural life that he's breathed. But it is not from heaven. It's this earth. But we will get a body that runs on diesel. It's a really bad analogy, I know. But it's the best I can come up with what he's actually trying to say. Is that you both have bodies, but right now it's run through this kind of angle. You're waiting for the souped up Tesla. That's even a bad analogy. Let's not even bring Tesla into this. I'm working. I'm trying. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a body spiritual driven. If there is a body that's naturally driven, there's also a body that will be spiritually driven. Okay? That's what he's saying. Thus it is written, the first man, here we go with Adam, became a living being. He's using the language of psyche, this idea of natural. He became a natural living being. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. He's talking about the resurrected Jesus. Adam was born from the dust. God breathed upon him, but he was of the dust, right? Did we not see that today in our reading? But Jesus, though he's fully human, he becomes the second Adam because he's from heaven and he can breathe the spirit, which is eternal life, onto a human being. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. That's how things should be. Adam had to come first, and then eternity and the resurrection. The first man was from the earth, right? We all agree Adam was from the earth, made of dust. The second man is from where? Heaven. He came in and took on Adam and the dust, and through his death, he took the judgment on the body natural, corrupt, evil, and he was resurrected the body, the soma spiritual, for eternal. He is now a person who will never die. Ever. And Paul's point to these people is, you, if you're a Christian, are under the same system. Your body now will die, but you will get a hybrid, a beautiful new body, driven by the Holy Spirit fully, without corruption. That's what he's saying. It's not about doing this. I just have to show you again. This is not your end, whatever that is. Nor is this. Your end is God takes you and renews you in creation. I'm finished my argument. Just so you guys think, oh, I don't know, Emery. Here we go. As was the man of dust, so are those who are the dust. And as it was the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Why are we of heaven? Because he's accepted us in. You know why we're the people of heaven now? Do you want to know why? We're still natural, but Jesus Christ died and we've become in Christ, right? And where is Christ? In heaven. In God's sphere. And you believe it or not, you might not know this, but if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're an essence of yourself is with him. He has taken you into himself. Isn't that good news? So he goes, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we all agree we've done that. Good and bad. He goes, and here's where I think they translated it wrong. Okay. It says, we shall bear the image of the man of heaven. But this is the worst interpretation out of all the scrolls. Most of the scrolls say something different. It doesn't say we shall, it says let us also. So just as we born the fleshly person, let us start actually acting like the man from heaven, because that's our future. Okay? This is the moral imperative in Christianity. God has done everything for us. We have a future of eternity with this new spirit breathed on by Jesus Christ. So Paul's end, which he's been saying, is stop getting drunk. Do you remember last time? Be sober. Stop sleeping with your mother. Another thing that's going on. Stop going to the temple prostitutes. Women, stop thinking you're angels. Start having relations with your husbands again. Like, it's just, I could go on and on about how, stop getting drunk at the Lord's table while others starve. I mean, this is an insane church. He says, let us now start acting like Jesus Christ, because that's the body we're going to get. Hmm. So the resurrection, so what? I'm going to tell you the resurrection is the most important thing that people get wrong. Time and again. And I'm going to tell you something right now. I never get such flack from good long-term Christians than when I teach the resurrection properly. Because you've heard more of this than you've heard what I just taught. But whatever else you're going to do with Scripture, you're going to have to come to terms with the resurrection as what it says. The tomb is empty. If it was just about being a spirit floating off, then his tomb could have been full. But he did something in that moment where he took this world as it was and he said, I don't think this is how I'm going to end it. And new creation through the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ began, and he's going to expand it through all of us, and he wants to start now. In fact, resurrection, if that tomb is not empty, then Christianity is false. Everything hinges on it. Listen to the great Henry Morris. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolutely true. Everything hinges on an empty tomb, my friends. It doesn't hinge on whether you've had a spiritual experience, as good as those are. It doesn't hinge because you've read the right text or memorized it. It all hinges on this moment. Because if he came out a different person, incorruptible, then that means death has changed. You believe in the revelation of God. I believe in the revelation of God. That it seems to me, well, no, I'm going to quote E.M. Bounds here. Christianity is not rationalism, but faith in God's revelation. We believe in what God's shown us. A conspicuous, all-important item in that revelation is the resurrection of the body. It seems to me that if we believe in the revelation of what God has shown us, we should want to know what does this mean? Not just on Easter Sunday. What does it mean? What does Paul mean when he says, you all are going to be the resurrection? What does it mean when he says you're the new creation? Because it certainly doesn't mean floating up with whatever that was to Neverland. So isn't it okay that we ask this question, resurrection, what kind of body? It's okay. We're not fools when we ask in the right light, when we're not mocking. What do we mean? And it's okay when people say to me in Bible study, Emery, what kind of body could we even have? Because we've never seen it, right? Well, here's something I'm going to tell you. First of all, I'm going to let you down. I have no idea. I have no idea. I have one resurrected person, and I have a few stories about him. And his name's Jesus. And it's at the very end of every gospel. And all I know is he shows up and they don't recognize him, yet he has dinner with him, yet he shows up in the room and the doors are locked. I don't know. I don't get it. They touch his side and they're like, it's clearly mysterious. Remember the couple that walks on the road with him to Emmaus, the Emmaus Road? And they're sitting there talking, he's yapping away, and they don't recognize him, and he's teaching them Scripture. There's something different going on. We can all agree with that. And yet, what does he do? He breaks bread. What does he do with John, the resurrected Jesus? He calls him over. He has this intimate, loving relationship. And what's the first thing he does? He provides them a meal. And he eats with them. Whatever you're going to do with this resurrection body, it's not less than human. Sorry, I'm getting loud. I'm starting to feel like a Pentecostal back here. Woo! All right, I'm going to settle down. Gordon Fee, With what kind of body? As with Christ, the same, yet not the same. This body, but adapted to the new conditions of heavenly existence. Heaven and earth are coming together. Sown one way, it is raised another, but the same body is sown and raised. You ain't gonna be a different flying angel in the sky or some ghost haunting your ex in her closet or his closet. I'm sorry to break it to you. Your resurrection body will be you. And it will be you fully alive. This is one of my favorites. I've used this before, and I don't think you can see it because it's really poorly done, but it says this: the resurrection completes the inauguration of God's kingdom. It is the decisive event demonstrating that God's kingdom really has been launched on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever the resurrection means, whatever it means, it's not about floating off way beyond the blue. Okay? You say, well, Amory, but I've heard my whole life it's about going off to heaven and becoming a star in heaven and an angel and... You've heard crap. You have. You know why I know that? Because Paul says right there, what's going to happen to our creation? Take a close reading of Romans 8. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation, this creation, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, with the hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Does that sound like creation is just going to be destroyed while we go off into Neverland? This is a God who's going to renew all things. He's not going to make new things. Folks, this is a game changer. The resurrection is a game changer. If that tomb is empty, and Paul is right, guess what? You don't have to fear anything. Because death has been defeated. Because you, sons and daughters of God, are already new creations. And your future is a renewed body in this new creation that will be eternal and be full of love and hope. Listen to Athanasius, one of the most beautiful, articulate men of the 3rd century, who took down the Arians. Listen to what he says about the resurrection. But now that the Savior has raised his body, death is no longer terrible. But all those who believe in Christ tread it underfoot as nothing and prefer to die rather than to deny their faith in Christ, knowing full well that when they die, they do not perish but live indeed and become incorruptible through the resurrection. Would you agree with me that most anxiety, most of our mental disorders, deep down inside, have a fear of death? Is that possible? That maybe all of our depression maybe has a view that this is it, and this, looking around this world, it just can't offer that much? Because the science says that. Maybe the church isn't healthier than the world because we don't really believe this. How can you worry even if a COVID-19 comes? How can you wreck your life when you know you have the resurrection? I'm not saying be stupid, but I am saying you know your spirit. Well, so what? What if the worst happened? Listen to Tim Keller when I say that. The resurrection of the body means that we do not merely receive a consolation for the life we have lost, but a restoration of it. Ever thought of that? We not only get the bodies we live and lives we had, but the bodies and lives we wish for but never before received. Eugene Peterson said, the resurrection means your worst day won't be your last. The resurrection means that those who've gone before you, you will eat together with again. The resurrection means you will be free of all those awful thoughts, the decaying body. The resurrection means you will be people who will fully look like Christ. It's almost impossible. And that's what to see. That's why we have to believe it. Resurrection is the greatest news. You say, Emery, why do I get so passionate? Why have I spent 4 weeks on this subject? Because it changed my life. As I sat there before I went to Regent College and learned what this actually was, and I had my get out of hell, get into heaven clause by being a Christian. Anybody heard that? And basically all it was is you said the sinner's prayer and you were up or down. I never thought much of this world. All I cared about was that somebody ended up or down. And as I sat there and I learned this stuff, I realized, but I had this deep passion for creation. I had this love of my neighbor. I loved hanging out with my family. I loved having dinner. I loved doing the things of being human. And somehow that was less than because it was all about going somewhere else. And my prof sat down with me that day, God bless him, and he said, Emery, it's not about going somewhere else, and nowhere does it say that. It's about this place becoming heaven on earth. And you will dine with those who are gone, and you will hug, and you will appreciate the goodness of creation, and you will have purpose. In fact, he said, the resurrection says, you're not fully human now, but one day you will be fully human on that day, full of the Spirit. Wow. Makes a difference on how I live my life here now. Later that day, by God's grace, I saw this verse by Irenaeus, the great, great church father. The glory of God is the human person fully alive. He doesn't want to make you sprites or ghosts or angels. His goal, because he created us and said it's good, is to make you fully human. Without corruption, fully embodied people that love one another. And there's a reason why Jesus went and ascended with the human body, not without it. Because human body has now fits in heaven just like earth will. What's it going to look like? Well, let's have a little imagination and let's think and dream. And let's take Paul serious. Let us begin to bear the image of the man from heaven. Because that's when we're starting to live the future now. This should be our ultimate hope. Every day, don't wait for Sunday on Easter. Revelation should be here every day. I'll end on Paul's letter to the Philippians. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables himself even to subject all things to himself. But our citizenship is from heaven, And from it, we await a Savior. We don't go to a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. That's going to happen. That's worth waiting for. That will change us. And if we share that out there, I got to believe people are going to like that good news a lot more than what a lot of times we share. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You were so good. You came amongst this cursed world full of walking dead, people who had embraced the way of Adam, the way of trying to be like God, knowing good from evil. You came amongst us as murderers and liars and thieves and prostitutes and tax collectors. And You came amongst us fully human, and You said, I'm going to set this to rights. And You took that curse upon Yourself. Those thorns and thistles on Your head. You allowed us, the children of Your garden, to take You out of the garden of Gethsemane so we could hang You on a tree. Because You had a vision of something human that we could never understand. I praise You. We praise You for the resurrection. We praise You that eternal life has crashed through the doors of death. We praise You that we can now believe in the truth of an empty tomb. And we can live our lives with boldness, following You and not living for this age. Because we know Your age is coming faster and faster towards us. When everything will be set right. In Jesus' name, amen.